I don't usually speak earlier in the service, and so when I get up here to preach, I always want to say good morning when I've already talked to you, but good morning again. This morning, as we get started, I want you to think about who is your best friend? Who is your best friend? It doesn't have to be today at this point in time. Maybe it's throughout your life, but who is your very best friend? As you look back, who is the person that you would say, of all the friends, of all the relationships that I've had, this person is my best friend? Now, I think if you're like me, you've probably had a lot of friendships over the years. And if you think about those friends, if I think about the friends I've had in the past, some friends are friends just because you have a lot in common. You like the same things. Maybe that's how you met. And so you have a lot in common, so you spend time with that person, and they're a friend of yours. I know other friends of mine have just been people that I have a lot of fun with. That was probably most of my college friends, were a lot of people I just had a lot of fun with, and that's why we were friends. So what makes a best friend a best friend? What's different about them? What's different about that relationship? Now, as you read during the quiet time, today we're going to be talking, as we continue our study of the life of David, today we're talking about the most famous friendship in the Bible, maybe one of the most famous friendships in history. This incredible friendship between David and his friend Jonathan. Now, this passage, this chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, really, the author here really wants us to sit up and pay attention. If you remember, a lot of the stories we've been going through, some of them happen kind of fast. One that comes to mind is the story of David and Goliath. If you remember, do you remember the battle between David and Goliath that actually happens? It's two verses. Just David fought him and he beat him. So a lot of the story goes by really quickly. But in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, the story slows way down. It brings our attention to this whole situation, to this relationship between Jonathan and David and Saul in there as well. Now, this passage is kind of the centerpiece of Jonathan in the story. Most of the words that are spoken in chapter 20 are spoken by Jonathan. In fact, the two longest speeches that he gives in the whole story are both in this chapter. And we see that it's Jonathan's plan, his scheme, that actually saves David. And then we also have two famous covenants. The first is that David makes a covenant to always show kindness to Jonathan's descendants, which we'll see play out later on in the story. And then we have the prophecy of David's victorious rise to king in verse 15. And so this is a very important passage. And throughout it, as we look at the words of Jonathan, which overwhelm this passage, we find that the name of Yahweh, the name of God, is mentioned 9 different times in his words and his speeches and what he has to say. And so this story is not just about Jonathan's love for David, but it's about God's love for us. And so as we walk through this friendship, this story, my hope is that we will learn something about God's love for us, and especially God's love for us through Jesus Christ. The title of the message today is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And so as we go through this, I hope you got a chance to read through the story, because it's so in-depth that we're only going to be able to hit on some highlights today. So that's what we're going to do. The first thing I want to talk to you about is that this friendship between Jonathan and David is never an adversarial friendship. They're never fighting, even though they're completely open and transparent with each other. I want to give you a little picture of what I mean in the first 3 verses. It says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What did I do wrong? How have I sinned against your father so that he wants to take my life?" Jonathan said to him, "No, you won't die. Listen, my father doesn't do anything great or small without telling me. So why would he hide this matter from me? This can't be true." But David said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor with you. He has said, 'Jonathan must not know of this, or else he will be grieved.'" David also swore, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, there is but a step between me and death." Now, as we read scripture, it's funny. I don't know how much you've heard it read out loud or listened to an audio Bible. But I think as we read through scripture, we all kind of have a voice in our head, right? We all kind of think about how this, what's the tone of voice as they're going through this. And if you look at those verses, I can picture very clearly this is a little bit of an argument. This is a very important issue, and they're on different sides of this issue. It's no small matter. And so much so that as they're talking and as they're disagreeing about what's going on, David finds it necessary to say, as the Lord lives, that's his way of saying, I swear to you, this is what's happening. This is what's going on, even if you don't know it and even if you don't believe it. We look how the story plays out. We see that they're not arguing here, but what they are doing is being completely transparent as friends. They're not being adversarial, but they're being open. And this situation, as it ends up, it's very important that these two are open with each other. Even if they know they're not going to agree on this, it's very important that they're open. And as the rest of the chapter plays out, we know it's extremely important. Now, in this, I think we learn something about our friend Jesus. We know that he's not our enemy. We know quite the opposite. But for our relationship with him to be all that it should be, he must be clear and open and transparent about who he is. Now, one of the passages when I say that comes to mind is John 14:6. And you might not think about it this way because you've heard it so many times and because we belong to Christ. But John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a beautiful truth for us, but to some people, that's fighting words. Because Jesus is saying, I'm it. I'm the only way. People don't like that. The people of Jesus' time did not like that. But for this to work, he has to be transparent. He has to show us clearly who he is. Not to be our adversary or our enemy, but quite the opposite, so that we can truly know him. He does this because it's vitally important for our relationship with him. We need to know exactly who he is. The second thing about Jonathan and David that I see is that their relationship is not manipulative, but it's honest. If you look at verses 8 and 9, it says, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I have done anything wrong, then kill me yourself. Why take me to your father? No, Jonathan responded. If I ever find out my father has evil intentions against you, wouldn't I tell you about it? David's statement here might come across maybe as manipulative, as being a little dramatic in what he says to Jonathan. But there's actually great honesty here. I love what David says, because here's what he's saying. He says, it would hurt less for you to kill me yourself than for you to betray me to your father. It would hurt less for you to kill me yourself than to betray me to your father. And Jonathan responds with his own honesty. Saul has actually been hiding his plan from Jonathan. And Jonathan says, the minute I find out that my father has any evil intended for you, you would be the first person to know. Both of them have an opportunity here to use what they know in order to manipulate the other and into getting them to act or do what they want. But instead, what they're doing is speaking with complete honesty to one another. And I think in that we have something to learn about our friend Jesus. He is always honest. And sometimes brutally honest. If you look in your Bible to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Now again, this is something you may have heard or read before, but I want you to think about it in light of what we just said about honesty. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 say this. It says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery. Now, as we start those, we might think, okay, yeah, those things sound horrible. But then he goes on and says, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, starting to hit a little closer to home, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus points out our sin. And when he does so, it's not for any reason to play on our emotions or manipulate us. He is being completely and clear and honest, and he's doing it for our benefit. The next thing in our story today that I see is that their relationship is not selfish. It's the opposite of selfish. It is sacrificial. In verses 14 through 17, it says, "If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord hold David's enemies accountable." Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Right after those verses, Jonathan devises his plan. His plan to find out what Saul really thinks and warn David. And he makes that plan at great risk to himself. We will see here in a little bit that it almost cost him his life. So as we get to that part of the story and it plays out, Jonathan goes back to the palace and they're having the meal, the feast, and the picture that's there in your Bible, if you read through it, is that Saul is sitting with his back to the wall. He doesn't trust anybody. He's sitting there with his back to the wall, and he has his general of his military, of his army, sitting right next to him. He's paranoid at this point. When David doesn't show the first day, it's really interesting because even Saul assumes the best of David. I don't know if you noticed that when you read it, but the way that it plays out is they have the feast, the first day of the feast, and David doesn't show up, and Saul doesn't even ask anybody about it. He says, "Well, David must have done something to become unclean, and so he couldn't come to the feast today." So even Saul, the one who hates David, assumes the best of David and says he must have done something unclean, and so he can't come today. But then the second day comes around, and that's a day that even if someone was ceremonially unclean, they could come to that meal. And so when he doesn't show up, then Saul gets very angry. Jonathan sacrifices a great deal to protect David. And David sacrifices to honor Jonathan. Jonathan has, in the verses we just read, in 14 through 17, Jonathan says to David, he says, when I'm gone, if I don't make it, when you're crowned king, always show kindness to my family. Always show kindness to my family. Now, when we get ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David finally becomes king. All of this is over. He's victorious, and he becomes king. And when David is crowned king, do you know the very first question he asks? Are there any descendants of Jonathan left? Are there any descendants of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? First question is king. Now, I don't know how much you know about being king, but it's not usually smart for a king to invite the descendants of the king he overthrew to be part of his court. And so David sacrifices in that way to show kindness to Jonathan and his descendants. Both men in this situation show selflessness and sacrifice. And in this, we learn something about our friend Jesus. The story of Jesus Christ is actually the epitome of sacrifice. If you're sitting here today, you probably know that. But I want to read for you Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you've been at the church for a long time, you know that Pastor Shane probably reads Philippians chapter 2 way too much. But I love the picture in this passage. I love it. It's what we often call the Christ hymn. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." The story of Jesus is completely selfless and sacrificial in order to save you and me. The next thing that I see in the story of Jonathan and David is that they are not prideful, but they are honoring to one another. If we turn over in 1 Samuel chapter 20 to verses 30 through 34, It says, then Saul became angry with Jonathan and shouted, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you are siding with Jesse's son to your own shame and to the disgrace of your mother? Every day Jesse's son lives on earth, you and your kingship are not secure. Now send for him and bring him to me. He must die." Jonathan answered his father back, "Why is he to be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul threw his spear at Jonathan to kill him. So he knew that his father was determined to kill David. He got up from the table fiercely angry and did not eat any food that second day of the new moon, for he was grieved because of his father's shameful behavior toward David. Now, if you remember, as we've gone through the life of David, Saul has already thrown his spear at David at least twice, probably three times, depending on how the timeline plays out. But he's at least tried to kill David by throwing a spear at him twice. And now he throws his spear at his own son. I'm beginning to think that Saul's not real great at throwing a spear because he doesn't seem to hit anybody. But now he throws his spear at his own son, Jonathan. But what I want us to see here is not necessarily the evil of Saul's actions, which we've talked about already in the story. I want us to see here Jonathan's absence of pride as he honors David. If you notice in verses 30 and 31, he is helping David at the cost of his own advancement in the kingdom. His father tells him, as long as David's alive, your kingdom, your throne is in danger. Helping David is costing him his throne. And then, the part of the story that always cracks me up is that when Saul tries to kill Jonathan, if you look at verse 34, Saul tries to kill, his own father has just tried to kill him, and Jonathan walks away very angry. What's he angry about? He's angry about the way his father's treating David. His own father just tried to kill him. That's not what he's mad about. He's mad about the way his father is treating David. Not prideful, but honoring to the other. And in this, we learn something about our friend Jesus. The great humility and sacrifice of Jesus is not only to save us, but to honor us. And this is not something I think we talk about very often. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it tells us this. He also raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:17 also tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. His salvation for us doesn't only result in us being saved from condemnation, but then we are honored with him. Jesus, the one who deserves all praise and all honor, gave it up on the cross so that we could be honored alongside him. Last thing I see in our story today is that the relationship between Jonathan and David is not self-gratifying, but it's loving. I say that because what we call love today is so often simply self-gratification, using the other. But look at their relationship. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, the very end of the chapter, verses 41 and 42, it says, "When the servant had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone Ezel, fell face down to the ground, and paid homage three times. Then he and Jonathan kissed each other and wept with each other, though David wept more. Jonathan then said to David, 'Go in the assurance the two of us have pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, the Lord will be a witness between you and me and between my offspring and your offspring forever.' Then David left and Jonathan went into the city." Not self-gratifying, but loving. It's unfortunate, but at this point we need to take a little bit of a detour. We've been talking about the story and this relationship, and this is the highlight of it. However, in our modern day, when we talk about Jonathan and David, the question of sexuality begins to come up. People begin to say, is this more than just a friendship? And so we need to talk about that real quick, especially since we're talking about the idea of it, of true love and not self-gratification. Homosexuality in ancient Israel was not something that was simply frowned upon or disagreed with. In Leviticus chapter 20, it's punishable by death. It's called an abomination. And then if you want to do a little reading on your own and a little studying on your own, in Leviticus chapter 18, you can kind of see how they view it and what category it was put into. So in this time, in this place, this wouldn't be some hidden thing. This wouldn't be something that the people of the time nor the author of 1 Samuel would just sweep under the rug. Secondly, part of the reason this comes up in our time and our culture is it says, well, why are they kissing when they leave? Now, at this point in time, it's a common farewell, but it's also a sign of showing honor, especially to royalty. It shows up several times that way. The other passage that comes up that I want to talk about today, since we will be getting to it, is in 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, after David learns of Jonathan's death, he mourns his death and he actually writes a song. And in 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, it says, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were such a friend to me. Your love for me was more wondrous than the love of women." Now, it's unfortunate that this has been twisted, because this passage is actually saying that the love David and Jonathan had for one another was much better than a sexual relationship. If you remember, David has a rocky relationship with his wife, at best, at this point in time. And we all know the story about Bathsheba, right? And so as we look at this, what David is saying is that this relationship, there's no self-gratification going on here. When we ask the question today of whether or not Jonathan and David had some sort of a sexual relationship, we're not looking at Scripture and applying it to our time. Instead, we're looking at our time and applying it to Scripture. And that's backwards of the way that we look at Scripture. So what is happening in this passage? Love. Real love. Pure love. Selfless love. And in this, we learn something about our friend Jesus. Sometimes we have a tendency to reduce the story of Jesus down to theology that becomes very cold. Now, you all know my love for education and how much I love theology. But theology can become very cold if we detach it from the heart of who Christ is. He has a deep love for us that eclipses the purest loving relationship that has ever existed here on earth. Loving. So let's review real quick what we've learned about our friend Jesus. He's open. He's transparent. He reveals himself to us. The Bible tells us that before the creation of the world, God has been transparent about who he is. We know who he is. We've seen it from the creation of the world. Secondly, he's honest. Even though it hurts, he tells us what we need to hear. And he tells us that we're sinners. Third, he is sacrificial. Jesus is not self-seeking in his relationship with us. In fact, we have absolutely nothing to give him. He is instead sacrificial. He gives in order to save us. The only thing we have to give him is ourselves. Next, he is honoring. He not only saves us, but he honors us. He gives us a place in his kingdom. Finally, he is loving. In fact, he's the very definition of love. In 1 John 3:16, it tells us this is how we know what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us by sending Jesus Christ. He is the definition of love. So at the end of this passage, there's a really interesting statement. I don't know if you saw it when we read through, but it tells us that the second part of verse 41, it says, "Then he and Jonathan kissed each other and wept with each other, though David wept more." Did you find that interesting when we read through? They wept, but David wept more. He cried more than Jonathan did. Why is that? Well, I think David had more to lose. Jonathan was losing a good friend, and David was losing a good friend. But David will also lose his place in the palace. He will lose his wife, who will be married off to someone else. He's losing his family, all of his friends. From this day until the day that he becomes king, David is a fugitive. He's lost everything. David is losing everything. And the only ally he has in this whole situation is an amazing man who is willing to give up his throne for his friend. And I think that in that we have something to learn about our friend Jesus. I don't know how well you know your old hymns, but at the beginning I told you the title of the message is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which is an old hymn. I found out recently that apparently Alan Jackson also did it not too long ago, if you're a country fan. So maybe you have heard it, but if you haven't, I want to finish by reading to you these three verses from the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Jesus, you have been so good and kind and loving and sacrificial for us. As we come today, we can say thank you, but that never does enough. But thank you for the incredible love, the perfect picture of a sacrificial, loving, selfless friend that you've shown us. Lord, as we have read today, our response to that should be that we bring everything to you. The one who has given his life for us, how will you now withhold good things from us? So Lord, in that beautiful relationship that we have with you, let us have the confidence to bring everything to you in prayer. You are the one who rescues us. You are the one who honors us. You are the one who will never leave us or forsake us. In the midst of times where we often feel like we are losing everything, let us find comfort in that there was one amazing man, one incredible friend who gave up his throne for us. Lord, let us go today with that confidence and that peace. Let us bring every joy and every trial into your presence. Bless us with your presence. It's in your holy and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.